Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that we've received upon your resurrection. Thank you, Father, for that great gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, for that miracle that is unique to the saints, the miracle of the new birth. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise. We agree this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding are enlightened to behold the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your spirit, by that great work of redemption. We receive that there is no distraction, there is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive this evening to receive God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word. Our hearts are receptive. The word of truth is taught with precision and accuracy. There is no confusion at all. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. You know, so today we would try to tie the knot for Investigating Scriptures Series 2. Yeah, we've done Investigating Scriptures Series 1. We've done Investigating Scriptures Series 2. You know, Bible study requires labor. Work that requires labor. So we will try and tie the knot around what the things we've been dealing with, you know, in the past few weeks. And on Sunday, we'll try venture into those sacred cows, those things that looks like cannot be explained from scriptures. Yeah, those things that a lot of Christians have questions with, and you know, and things like that. You know, so we would be doing. We will start series 3 on Sunday, while we round up series 2 today. I remember we are supposed to explain the hardness of Pharaoh's heart today, just as we will round up the few figures of speech we've considered in the past few weeks. You know, so if you are with your Bibles, and I believe you should be with your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Scripture says, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Second Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word there, study, means to do thy diligence. Be diligent in Bible study. A believer is to be diligent when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to Bible study. A believer is to study to show himself as approved of God, not study so that God will approve him. Yeah, okay, yeah. So even if there's an approval, it has to come in reference to doctrine and not in the salvation that has been received. Yeah, a man who has received salvation is approved of God. Yeah, so Paul is saying, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word there, workman, means a laborer, a toiler, someone that has the attitude of rigorous work. You can say a farmer. He says, rightly dividing. That word there, rightly, is a single word in the Greek manuscript. And what does it mean? It means to carefully handle. Yeah, usually it's a word usually associated with mining, you know, miners, when they have to carefully bring out precious diamonds from, you know, dust and all of that. So Paul says that should be the attitude of a disciple when it goes into scriptures. You know, Jesus gave an example, you know, Luke 24, verse 24, when they were, and certain of them went to sepulchre and found it even as so, as the women had said, and they saw him not, verse 25, and Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, but not Christ to have suffered this and enter into his glory, you know, and beginning at Moses, you know, Jesus began to explain for Moses. He began to explain for Moses. What was he explaining? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You know, if you look at verse 44, you will see something very important. He said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Now, carefully, you know, it's important to know that we've established this over time. We've laid foundation as to the necessary guides we need in Bible study, you know. So Jesus explained scriptures. At the time Jesus was living, you know, in the midst of men, Jesus had only Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, so he was explaining his resurrection from Genesis to Malachi. If you remember our teaching on Sunday, we said that in the Old Testament books lies the meal that is required for spiritual growth. Yeah, what does that mean? A saint should be able to grow spiritually in reading the Old Testament books. Now, what does grow spiritually mean? You know, 2 Peter shows us, grow in grace, that is, in the knowledge of our Lord. So what is growing spiritually? What spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is actually growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What is that thing about our Lord and Savior that we need to grow in reference to? It is about the knowledge. What is the knowledge about? It's about God's saving power. Hallelujah. So God's saving power. So we are to read Genesis to Malachi and see God's saving power. God saves and saves alone. God doesn't kill. Yeah, there is no evil found in God. You know, it takes not paying attention to details to say God kills out of love. Yeah, killing is evil. Yeah, killing is evil. There is no death. There is no evil in God. Yeah, God has never killed, will never kill, does not kill. There is no evil in God. So we are to go through Genesis to Malachi and see God's saving power. We are to see God as the Savior. We are to see salvation encompassed, well knitted around Genesis to Malachi. That is the good way to read scriptures. Yeah. So what did Jesus do in Luke 24 verse 45? Then open he their understanding that they might understand scriptures. What does that simply mean? It means that that word there, open, means to open for the first time. Yeah. Their understanding there is the word there that means mindset. That they might understand. That second understanding means to comprehend, to unite, to join together. Yeah, to put pieces and parts and portions together. So he opened for the first time their mindset that they might put pieces together. Where were these pieces from? Verse 44. Which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Look at verse 46. Explain. He said unto them, thus it is written. What was written? And thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. What is it for? Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Not repentance, remission of sins, and money and prosperity. Yeah? It takes you to twist the Bible to see prosperity as what Christ came to offer or what Christ offers. Before you reach such conclusions, you must successfully twist the Bible. You must covetously twist the Bible. For you to be able to get to a conclusion that Christ came for man's prosperity, you have to twist the Bible. What does that mean? You have to say what the Bible never said. Hallelujah. So why are we investigating scriptures? It is for us to see the things that are said in scriptures for what they really are. Hallelujah. Yeah, we see from Acts chapter 1, look at it. It says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. Yeah, so what are we to preach? We are to preach remissions of sins. So what is that message that everybody needs to listen to? What is that message that the rich and the poor need to listen to? Remissions of sins. Your sins are forgiven forever. Yeah, a message that cannot be preached in the midst of the rich, but can be preached in the midst of the poor is an antichristic message. Let me say better. It's an antichrist message. Yeah, yeah. See, it takes unbelief to see prosperity as what Christ came to give. I'll say it again. It takes a mind of unbelief to see prosperity as what Christ came for. Let me say one more time. Let me say it in a different way. Yeah, for you to see prosperity as what Christ came for, it is a demonstration of a heart that is full of unbelief. Yeah, so why are we really investigating scriptures? We are trying to see all those gray areas. Yeah, those things that we promise ourselves. Yeah, I know the plans I have for you, they have good and not of evil. We promised ourselves those things by ourselves, and we think it's about car. No. You have to twist the Bible to make that thing about or seem about car. Yeah, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, doing may tarry, wait for him. Yeah, for both the vision may tarry, it might surely come to pass. For you to think that vision is your car, you have to twist the Bible. Yeah, to get to such conclusions, the Bible scriptures have to be twisted. Hallelujah. So we've been dealing with investigation scripture. We look at several principles. You know, I would implore you that if this is your first time, you lay hold on those teachings. We've had series 1, series 2. Yet they are building up to the explanations of baptism, communion, and things like that. We have 18 rules to consider. We dealt with just a few. 18 rules to consider while studying the Bible. We dealt with about 9 principles to examine while studying the Bible. Things you must hold on in your hands. So these are things that if you go to any portion or any scripture of the Bible, yeah, any portion of the scripture rather, or any portion of the Bible, you can successfully explain with these principles. So you go to a scripture that says God kills. You must be able to explain how it was not God that killed. Yeah, you must be able to explain as a saint. These are things that fuel our evangelism life. Yeah, so we've been looking at figures of speech in the past few services. You know, we looked at personification, and we looked at examples from scriptures, we looked at allegory, we looked at sarcasm. You know, there's sarcasm in the Bible. Yeah, we looked at imagery, looked at idioms, we looked at hyperbole. Yeah, we looked at metaphor, we looked at oxymoron. We looked at rhetorical questions. And, you know, we started that figure of speech called metonymy. We started that on Sunday, and we trust that we would explain certain things today to clear gray areas in our Bible study. You know, we saw on Sunday that God doesn't kill. We saw on Sunday that when you say the wrath of God, yet the wrath of God is found in the activities of men. The anger of God is not with God. It is found in the heart of men. It is found in that heart of unbelief. We saw where scripture says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There is no foolishness in God. When it says the weakness of God is stronger than men, there is no weakness in God. So where do we find the weakness of God? It is found in the midst and activities and unbelief of men. Yeah, so we looked at metonymy, and we saw that it involves the naming of a part for a whole and a whole for a part. Usually used to substitute another where one action is represented, or rather use one action to represent many other actions. Several characters can be mentioned in an activity, but one is not active. We saw an example in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. God doesn't hide. Yeah, we saw that on Sunday. When he says, now look at it carefully. Did your Bible say that Jesus said that God hides? Yes. Does God hide? No. How do we know? We systematically approach the Bible. Yeah, that's what you call systematic theology. So the saint is to have a systematic approach in explaining Genesis to Revelation. Yet, so the Bible is the word of truth, but not everything in the Bible is true. An example, it says God of heaven and earth hides things from the wise and prudent. We saw that God doesn't hide. God only reveals. Why? Because for you to hide, it means that there's a shade of darkness. Yeah, darkness is really the absence of light. So, but all that God is light and light alone. So that's a figure of speech there used by Jesus there, a metonymy. Yeah, it is a figure. It says God hides. So the name God is mentioned, but God is totally absent in the activity of hiding. We explained that on Sunday. So how does God hide? God hides in the unbelief or in the heart of men. So what does that mean? A wise and prudent man, yeah, which 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians explains, the wisdom of this world. If you use the wisdom of this world to approach God's nature, it will be foolishness to you. If you want to know strength, yeah, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. You know, that is a wrong scripture to use to pay for people or play against people. It says, let God, in fact, turn there with me, go to Psalm 68, rather. Yeah, look at Psalm 68, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. What is that? That's a figure of speech. Yeah, it says, let God arise. What does that mean? He's not saying that when they want to sack you, let God arise and fight for you. No. So when you say, let God arise, scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. What is let God arise? Let God resurrect from the dead. Acts 2 shows us, Acts 4 shows us. He rose. Yeah, men killed him, he rose. So when David wrote in Psalm 68, let God arise, that was a prophetic statement to what will happen upon resurrection. So let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. What is let his enemies be scattered? That's really a figure of speech. It is let those that did not think he will rise again be ashamed and be dumbfounded upon his resurrection. Hallelujah. Go back to Luke. We just went there to point something. Yeah, look at Luke 10. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Yeah, look at Luke chapter 10. So it is in that now. So Jesus died, he was buried. Yeah, we said a number of days he was in the tomb. Now, in that fact that men killed him, yeah, it looks like weakness to him, to the heart, to the wise and prudent of this world, using the mindset and view of this world. But guess what? That is God's strength. That is God's wisdom revealed to mankind. So when Jesus says, oh, Father, you hide these things. No, God doesn't hide. Hallelujah. So we're dealing with that figure of speech called metonymy. Look at John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. We saw this already on Sunday. John 4, verse 1. Look at John 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Yeah, this is a scripture that a lot of people, like I shared my experience on Sunday. Yeah, a brother who said that Jesus baptized. Yeah, this was the scripture I was holding on to. But a careful paying attention to scriptures will allow you to read verse 2 before you jump to such conclusions. Yeah, verse 2 simply says it, though Jesus himself baptized not. Now, verse 1, he says, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Look at verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That's a figure of speech metonymy. Yeah, that's a figure of speech used there. A figure of speech was used. Why was Jesus' name mentioned? It is because he was the one that trained them. He is their trainer. So they attributed the actions of disciples to Jesus. But it's clear in the Bible, Jesus did not baptize anyone. Yeah, Jesus never sent anyone to put people into water. As saints today, we are not called to do that so-called traditional thing called water baptism. Yet no scripture teaches that. To get to such conclusions from scriptures, you have to twist the Bible. Or better still, not understand the Bible for what it is. So we saw that was a figure of speech. As saints, we have been baptized into his work, into his name. We have put on Christ. Galatians shows us that. Now, we said on Sunday that we're going to look carefully into Moses' writings. Yeah, we'll just have a major look at Moses and use his and see, because he was the one that started this figure of speech called metonymy. You see, Moses was a very brilliant writer. He mentioned some activities involving and putting God's name in the midst of those activities. Yet, if you carefully pay attention, you will realize that God was not involved. If you read Exodus and Exodus alone, it is in Exodus you will see that God was the one striking people. Then when he sees the blood, he will pass over. If you read the same Exodus, you will realize that it wasn't God that was striking people. Actually, it was God that was saving people. So God's name is present in activities, but yet God is totally absent. Totally absent. Totally absent. Glory to God. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, so what is a metonymy? It is a figure of speech in which several characters are mentioned in an activity. But amongst those characters, there is one that is not active. The wrath of God, the anger of God. God is mentioned, but God is not active. Look at Exodus 4:21. You know, you are to read the Bible as a whole. Yeah, in books, in portions, and as a whole. Look at Exodus 4:21. Look at Exodus 4:21. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. Yeah, so Moses was to do some signs and wonders. Look at it. Look at what he now says. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. See, when you begin to look at this for itself in a literal stage, you are beginning to say that God treats humans as robots. So, you see, I will harden his heart. It looks like God hardens people's heart. No, dear saints. Yeah, dear saints, men harden their hearts. God doesn't harden hearts. God's name is mentioned, but God doesn't harden. You see, that's why we're investigating scriptures. You see, you know, we grew up learning things like, oh, God was hardening Pharaoh's heart to prove a point. No, that's a weak God. That's a weak God. Yeah, that's a weak God. To prove his point, he has to... No, that's really a weak God. Yeah, you see, because of lack of proper understanding of scriptures, that's why we have saints who go through challenges and don't know how to use the words of their mouth to realign themselves. They begin to blame God. Yeah, someone has an accident, and as he's going back from the first accident, he has another accident. Yeah, the next day, he loses his job because he didn't come early, and he says God is trying to build his faith. Yeah, you see, the funny thing, you say God is trying to build your faith, but yet you still pray to God. You are beginning to look to God or look at God as that double-sided God. He does evil today so that he will do good tomorrow. In fact, while you were growing up, I don't think your father asked, or your father went to your room to teach you a lesson. You know, I mean, there's some interesting fathers. Yeah, but I don't think your loving father, yeah, went to go and use knife to cut you in the night just because he wanted you to teach you a lesson. No. How does God teach his lesson? He teaches lessons by instructions from scriptures. Yeah, you see that in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, who the Lord loves, he chastises. You know, we've done a teaching on that before. How does God chastise? He doesn't allow, he's not allowing you to go through evil. No. He chastises you through his words, through instructions. So when you say God hardens heart, it's not about trying to prove a point. How do we know? Let's keep reading. You know, you must have read Exodus 4 before you get to Exodus 7. Go to Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. Look at Exodus 7, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Look at verse 3. And I will, you see, I will there looks like it is God that is saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Carefully follow. Look at verse 13 of chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at it. What was happening? Moses was to do some dramatic drama, yeah, and show some signs to Pharaoh. Hallelujah. Yeah? Look at it. Yeah? So, the narrative you will have in an average mind or a layman's mind will be that, oh, Moses is doing signs and wonders, yet God is hardening Pharaoh's heart to prove a point. Read in context. And look at verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto him, and the Lord, as the Lord has said. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Look at it. If it is God that is saying, I will harden his heart, why is the Lord still saying Pharaoh's heart is hardened? Yeah, see, when you read verse 14, it looks like a news. Look at it again. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let my people go. Now go thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Okay, let's keep reading. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Beautiful. Can you see that? Now go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, verse 15. Go to chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite. Look at it again. No? But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. You see that? Did you see the mention of God again there? Look at it again. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them. What is he hardening his heart? That is, he hearkened not unto them. So you say God. No, so when you say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, the real meaning of that is that Pharaoh hardened his heart. How do we know he hardened his heart? It is because he did not hearken. Hallelujah. Yeah. The moment God hardens people's heart, it means that God has nullified the free will he has given to man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Look at it again. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. How do we know Pharaoh's heart was hardened? He hearkened not unto them. Simple. God doesn't harden the hearts of men. See, men harden their hearts by themselves. Why? Because they have a decision to either hearken or not hearken. Hallelujah. Look at verse 32 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 32. Look at verse 30. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies. You see, if you don't read Exodus very well, you will think that God is punishing the people. See, Moses did a lot of things he did because of the hardness of heart of men. Look at it. God does good and good alone. All those plagues that you saw, they were not from God. However, God's name was mentioned in the midst. How do we know? We systematically explain scriptures. Hallelujah. 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 You see, it's a long journey. There's a lot to be explained. There is really a lot to be expected. So look at it. Verse 31 makes you look, I mean, like other verses, like God was once sending swarm of flies. So Moses now went to beg God. No. For that to be successful, it means that there is evil in God. You see, because people don't understand Exodus, that is why people say COVID-19 is from God. There is only good and good in God. COVID is not from God. COVID is not from God. God doesn't destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life. Who is the he that has come to give life? That is God himself in the flesh. So the moment you say God kills or steals or destroys, you can connect like things between God and the devil. So it's really that God is bad, but the devil is badder. The devil is badder than God. Let's assume that's right English. Simply means that God is evil, but God is not as evil as the devil. So the thief comes to kill, to steal. So when you see killing, stealing, and destruction, what do you attribute that activity to? The thief. Who is the thief? The thief is that great serpent, that old serpent in Genesis 3 that John explains in Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 20. So the moment you say God gives sicknesses, you have called God a thief. The moment you say God kills, steals, or destroys, that means we can say, if you have a narrative that God kills, steals, and destroys, it means that we can read John 10:10 as God kills, steals, and destroys. So what will the second part now make sense? So that means the devil is the one that will now say, I have come to give you life. So you will see God's name present in an activity, but that figure of speech called metonymy is a figure of speech where an actor is mentioned, but he is totally inactive. He's totally inactive in that action. Yeah, an actor is mentioned, but he is totally inactive in that action. So look at verse 31 again. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servant, and from his people. They remained not one. Look at verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Look at it. Look at it again. Can you see God again? No, God is not there. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither will he let the people go. God's will was the people to go. What did Pharaoh do? He rejected that knowledge. You see, scriptures point to Christ and Christ alone. So when you really see that the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that's figurative. Did I say it did not happen? No. That is figurative for what? Ye that were dead in sin, you've been brought forth to life. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So when you see children crossing the Red Sea, that would be what? Figurative. So when you sing that song, you part the sea so I can walk right through it, what do you think about salvation? Look at Exodus chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 verse 7. Look at chapter 9 verse 7. Look at what it says. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the castles of the Israelites that were dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So he saw so many things, yet he hardened his heart. Man has the free will to harden his heart or to what not harden his heart. If you observe the consistency, you will see that there was a message that was said, but he did not listen to. There was an information that was brought to his knowledge, but he yet did not change his mind. You see, that is the way the heart of men are. That's what the heart of man are. Glory to God. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And the Lord hardened, can you see, it comes back to the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord had, as the Lord has spoken to Moses. Look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. What is the sin yet more? He hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35. And the heart was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Hallelujah. You see, if you look at the Ten Commandments, if you read it alone without you having a knowledge of this figure of speech, you will think that God gave the law. The only law that God has always wanted to give and has always given is the law of the Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. But because of the hardness of their heart, look at chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Look at Exodus 10 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have had him his heart. So a good way to read Exodus 10 verse 1 would be, the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had him his heart, and the heart of his servants. Look at verse 20. But the Lord hardened, that this is really just meant to me. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, so signs and wonders cannot change every heart. You see that? You see, the only thing that we are sure that can change, even though it will take time, any heart, is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. What are miracles for? They are pointers to that great miracle of the new birth. Yeah, so Pharaoh saw all this. Can you imagine? We're reading from chapter 7, chapter 6, chapters 8, 9, 10. Yet Pharaoh hardened his heart with all the numerous things he had seen. A stubborn man is a stubborn man. His free will is what led to what Moses called God hardening his heart. Look at verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Can you see? Moses is repeatedly saying the same thing. However, using a figure of speech. The same way Moses said Adam slept and Eve came out from Adam, talking about Christ and the church, is the same way he's writing about Pharaoh. Yet remember, when you read Adam and Eve, your mind should not go to biology. Your mind should not go to Dr. 920109, whatever you call it. What should your mind go to? Paul now explains. He says that what Christ and the church is the mystery spoken about. So who is Adam? Adam was pointing to a Christ. Who is Eve? Eve is the church. So when you see, and God tore Adam and picked a rib, who is the rib of Christ? It's the church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 11. You know, we've done justice to a few of these things in time past. You know, you would want to lay your hands on these teachings. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 11. See what it says in chapter 11. It says, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of this land, of his land. Look at chapter 14 now. Chapter 14. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 4. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. And the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Pharaoh had the free will to pursue after the children of Israel. So, if you look at it, for details, you will realize that now go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 22. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. You realize that in the midst of Exodus, Moses says what it is for what it really is. Look at verse 22. It says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. What does it mean that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? He did not hearken unto the message. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. We read it already. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. What is hardening his heart? That is, he hearkened not unto them. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And what is Pharaoh's heart was hardened? It is that Pharaoh hearkened not unto them. Even despite all the signs and wonders that were seen. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. So what was the message? The message was that let my people go, that they may serve me. Hallelujah. What did Pharaoh do to that message or that information? He neglected, he hardened his heart against that message. What was the message? God, the Lord said unto Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. What is the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh? He hearkened not unto them. Simple. Simple. Is God powerful? Yes. Did God give man free will? Yes. Does God superimpose himself on man's free will? Not really. The moment you agree that he does that, it will mean that God deals with humans as robots. Also, we can say, why can't he just get everyone saved? Why do we have to preach the gospel? You know, there's some people you preach the gospel to that after 5 years is when they will come back and become pastors, even of the same gospel. You know, I've had people that have fought me, you know, when I'm in fought, in reference to quarrel with me concerning the doctrine of Christ. You know, I remember about 2 years ago, there was someone that reached out to me. Yeah, but someone reached out to me, I was trying to explain how prosperity is part of the work of Christ. You know, and I try to explain systematically. You know, for those of you that know me well, you know that if you ask me a simple question about a line in scriptures, you might end up reading Genesis to Revelation just to explain it. Why? Because the Bible needs to be explained in a systematic way. Yeah, so person, you remember, was just trying to explain, and I explained to the person. Guess what? A few weeks ago, the person reached out to me. I was talking about how she wants me to, you know, to mentor her, you know, and things like this, and you know, and very thankful and things like that. That's why we spend time in the place of prayer. So Pharaoh was exposed to certain information, yet he did not listen. The Lord is mentioned in the activity of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, but the Lord is inactive in that activity. That's a figure of speech. That is a figure of speech. That is a figure of speech, dear saints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, Pharaoh's disobedience or hardening of his heart is only attributed to God in wrong Bible interpretation. What does that mean? It means that you have to successfully interpret the Bible wrongly to see God as the one behind Pharaoh's hardening of heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So, Pharaoh disobeyed, let my people go. The figure of speech Moses used to write it was, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at Exodus 10 verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? What would that mean? It would mean that he refused. Look at it. How long would thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go. Look at it. God could not have been the one hardening Pharaoh's heart. Yet, Moses is saying that God is saying to Pharaoh, why are you refusing to humble yourself? Look at it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Look at it this way. In fact, think about yourself. Yeah, imagine you have the ability to humble Sister B. Think about yourself. Oh. Yeah, why will you say to Sister B that Sister B has refused to humble herself before you? You see, it's really a figure of speech. Let me say it again. If you are saying, now imagine yourself as God, yeah, and you are saying that God, you hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, if you are the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart, why are you also saying that Pharaoh refused to humble himself before you? In the real sense, what you did was so that he would not humble himself. So why are you now saying he refused? Look at it again. The Lord said, thus says the Lord of God, the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Look at verse 4. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, Moses began to speak, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into your coast. That was not God. That was Moses speaking. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, if God was the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart, there's no point God saying that, why didn't Pharaoh humble himself before God? Look at Exodus 13 verse 15. Look at Exodus 13 verse 15. It says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. No, the Lord did not slay anybody. We see that systematically, God's ability in any situation is to save. We've done a teaching on that. So, when you say Pharaoh would hardly let us go, what does that mean? He was a difficult person. Pharaoh was a difficult person. So, Moses using God, hardening Pharaoh's heart, he was using it as a passive term in which God was inactive. Metonymy, M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. I'll say that again. Moses using God in Pharaoh's hardening of heart was used as a passive term in which God was not active. He was totally inactive in that action. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, what did Pharaoh do? He rejected the message, let my people go. He didn't let them go. The recipient of that activity of not letting them go, Moses used the figure of speech and put God in the middle. Hallelujah. Yeah, what determines hardening is always about what has been said. Look at it, look at it, look at it, look at it. Look at it this way. Your heart can only be hardened when you hear something. If you don't hear, there's nothing like your heart is being hardened against something. Do you understand what that means? Let me say it this way. Yeah, look at it. For me to say that you disobeyed me, it will mean that there was something I said to you that you disobeyed. I cannot just look at you without saying anything and just say you disobeyed me. Same thing with hardening. Yeah, there was a message sent to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh disobeyed. What did he do? He hardened. He looked away. He looked away. So, what determines hardening? It is what God said. What did God say? Let my people go. What did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. He was a stubborn man. Yet, irrespective of the signs and wonders he had seen, he remained stubborn. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. See, miracles don't get people saved. Miracles are signs and wonders that point to that sign and wonder. In fact, let me say this way. Miracles are signs that point to that wonder. What is the wonder? The wonder of the new birth. The wonder of redemption offered by salvation, offered by Christ, offered by grace. So, hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not a state of his heart before anything was said. Does that make sense? I cannot say you are a disobedient person when I've not told you what to do. So, before I tell you what to do, your state of heart is actually neutral. It is void of any instruction. But the moment I say, pick this to this place and from this place, and you decide not to, that's when I can say you are disobedient. That's when I can say you hardened your heart. If I'm the one that hardened your heart, I don't need to say, why have you not humbled yourself before me? I shouldn't be surprised, because I was the one that made you not humble yourself before me. You see, we just systematically read scriptures. So the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not a state of his heart before anything was said. Until he heard the message from Moses, it wasn't a state of his heart. What is that word hardened? The word hardened means unyielding, something that is difficult. What you can call disobedience or unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that all those things, God will do this, God will do that. No, you will only find God in good and good alone. Yeah, you know, we have very interesting people that say God kills, but kills out of love. Interesting. You see, we live in a generation right now where Christians pray to God to kill other Christians. Imagine, you are praying to your father to kill another of his child. such a very interesting way of thinking. Yeah, I mean, you know, it comes with a lot of ignorance, definitely. That is why we are to pay deliberate attention to scriptures. You know, ignorance is not really an excuse. Yet, God doesn't kill, never kills, will never kill. All God, see, so if you put God in any situation, what will he want to do? He's looking for who to save. He's looking for who to save. He's looking for how to save. See, the way of God cannot be attributed to the ways of men. Yeah? Killing in itself is not a good thing. What God wants is life. We'll pay more attention to things like this. So look at it. In as much as the government feels that the remedy to Boko Haram is actually to kill them. In the real sense, what is God? So if you involve God in Boko Haram, what will he do? He will look for how to save them. How will he save them? Through you and I, men like us, that we preach the gospel to them for them to receive salvation. Hallelujah. That's why I keep saying something. A saint might lose his life, yeah, while practicing the love walk, but you appreciate and be thankful that he has eternal life. Glory to God. God wants the man who bombed 5 billion people to be saved. Paul supervised the killing of a couple of apostles. Yet, look at what he did. If God answers people's prayer, now think about it. There might have been some ignorant people in Paul's time that were praying against Paul and praying for God to kill Paul. But guess what? Paul wrote 70% of what you call the New Testament books today. Look at it. So if you are going through a challenge and you want God to, maybe somebody is oppressing you, if you involve God, you want God to save that person. That's the only, the only power that God has is the power to save. I'll say that again. The only power that God has is the power to save. Power unto salvation. Glory to God. Men wrote in different portions and parts about God's power. No, God doesn't kill. God doesn't do evil. God doesn't inflict with sickness. God, Bible says in Acts, it says, God, that is Jesus, he went about doing good, healing those that were afflicted, healing their sicknesses. How does it make sense? Imagine, you want to prove to me you know how to sweep. You go and buy 10 bags of rice and pour on a rug in your room. When they ask, what are you doing? I'm trying to prove I can sweep. You see, that's the same thing we say about God. God wants to prove himself. He allows you to go through accident. No, that's an erroneous statement. Yeah, you see, that is why as saints, we are to defend the kingdom we come from. What's the kingdom? The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. to stand firm for the truth of God's word and preach God. Yeah, I trust you will not like anybody to say negative things that your father is not outside. Your biological father. So if we are saying God is our father, and we say God kills, we can say God is a murderer. Because the murderer, you see, God did not kill Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Who killed Jesus? Acts 2. Man killed Jesus. What did God do? He rose Jesus. God did not kill Jesus. For God to kill Jesus, and you say Jesus is God, it means that God committed suicide. So why can't we commit suicide? After all, we're like our father. We're like our father. So if God killed Jesus, it means that God committed suicide. It means that as saints, we can commit suicide. That means there is nothing wrong in committing suicide. Hallelujah. Then if you say God kills people, it means that as saints, when it says be as perfect as Heavenly Father is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 38, yeah, what are we to do? It means that I can kill your younger brother or your sister, yeah, to show how much I love you. No. God is not in the business of native doctors. Yeah, don't allow your native, your Nollywood movies or your Bollywood movies to tweet your impression about your father. Your father is good and good and good alone. What that is found, and the only thing that can be found in God, is good and good alone. There is no evil in God. Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, if he killed before, he can kill today. He can kill tomorrow. If he never killed, he will never kill. If he never kills, he has never killed. Whatever you see Jesus do, that is what the Father does. Is there anger in God? No. Can there be anger found in Jesus? No. Can there be anger found in God? No. Yeah, we explained when you see Jesus turn the table in the temple. Yeah, that was the anger. That was zeal. John explains that. Glory to God. So, God hardening Pharaoh's heart is a matter in me. Yeah, you see, there's an interesting story I want us to look at today. Look at Anna. You know that Hannah story? God shuts people's womb. No, dear saint. God doesn't shut people's wombs. So when you see that narrative of David danced and God made the wife barren, that is an erroneous statement. God doesn't shut people's wombs. Let's quickly look at Anna's story. glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Glory to God. You see, we've said this before. God created Adam and Eve and put in them a system to procreate and recreate. And so, when you say, I am the image of God, I am made in the image of God, dear saints, the only way you are made in the image of God, the only way you are the image of God is if you are found in Christ. And since you are found in Christ, let me say that because I said, dear saints. So, I've talked about it. Why are some people born blind? Yeah? God wants to manifest. God wants to prove, some people say things like, this musician that was training a few days ago, Cobams, God made him blind. So that is erroneous characteristic attributed to our father. God made him blind so that, if God wants to prove a point in your blindness, from birth, you should begin to play keyboard. He learned keyboard, simple. Some people have a listening ear that listens to tune more than the other. He is one of such. God is not making any point with Steve Wonder or Ray Charles. Is it Ray Charles or what's his name? Ray Charles. God, there is no point God is making. That is not your father. That's not my father. Think about it this way. For you to say God kills or for God does evil, say it this way. My father does evil. When I mean my father does evil. Yeah. So imagine such statement made about your earthly father. Now talk about an eternal father, your heavenly father. Men are born blind. Men are born blind. Women are born lame. All and those things, they all happen. They are as a result of the fallen state of the earth. So God doesn't shut people's womb. We're going to look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at 1 Samuel 2 verse 7. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7 quickly. You see, we are to stand firm for the truth of God's word. God wants all men saved. How will he do it? Through you and I. That's why we give ourselves to discipleship. Yeah, that's why we don't give ourselves to frivolities in God's palace. There is so much to learn and so much to unlearn. Jesus went to the wilderness to pray all night. That was fun. Interesting. He was praying. His blood, his sweat turned to blood. That's fun. Paul was teaching. A man fell down from the window and died. That's fun. We're doing fun fair. Look at 1 Samuel 2. Interesting. Yeah, so the church is for serious mindedness. Yeah, we give ourselves to prayer and doctrine. You can't see anybody that has prayed for 10 hours straight say that prayer is fun. Prayer is fun. Fun fear. Amusement park. Look at 1 Samuel 2. There is a lot to unlearn from Genesis to Revelation. There is a lot to learn, relearn, unlearn. And give ourselves frivolities. There's a lot. There's a lot. You bring comedian to church, you are just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yeah, you bring comedian and they'll be laughing. And so the Holy Ghost just talk and they'll be using tongues to play. Things you are supposed to hold sacred. Dear saints, be serious. Look at 1 Samuel 2. Yeah, that might be for one or two people that are listening just now. Yeah, look at this. The Lord, look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. It looks like a very interesting statement now, Abby. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No. For that to be correct, it will mean that there is evil in God. What is death? Death is darkness. Darkness is not light. What is darkness? Absence of light. What is death? Absence of life. Simple. So when Anna says the Lord killeth, the Lord remember we've done that teaching on Job. Yeah, it's a good series to listen to. Do not err, my brethren. That's the title of that series. Yeah, what did we explain? Job's calamity. Yeah, we didn't go into it in details, but we saw that Job in the last few chapters, we saw twice that he, we saw Job in 42 that he repented from saying that God gives and takes. God doesn't give and take. God gives and gives alone. So when you see the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bring it up there, saying that is not true. That's a figurative expression. Okay, fine. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 quickly. Look at verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. That's a metonymy. The Lord has shut her womb. It's a metonymy. How do we know? Let's keep reading. Look at it. Let's see that. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, it says, but Hannah said, he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. Whose understanding of God is that? That is Hannah. How do we understand God? We look at Jesus, not Hannah. Look at it. Acts 10:38. Run to Acts 10:38. Hold your hands in 1 Samuel. Go to Acts 10:38. Go to Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it's the same thing. God as Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, except to call shutting of womb as good. Look at it. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What is shutting of womb? It is an oppression of the devil. What does God do? It is to heal. Look at that again. Jesus went, see, the moment you can, if you can show me a person who Jesus afflicted with sickness, then you can conveniently say that God afflicts with sickness. Look at it again, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, oppressed of the devil. Oppression, such as shutting of womb, is of the devil. For God was with him. Glory to God. Yeah. So what is, if I look at Acts 19 before you go back to Exodus, Acts 19 verse 11. Look at it. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or apron, and the diseases departed from them. So look at it again. So if you see a woman that is childless, yeah, that is an oppression. It is not from God. Is not testing your faith. God wants to see if I'll still serve him with that. No. That's a wrong attribute given to God as a father. Look at it. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. What God has to do is to heal and give life. So go back to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Look at it again. And a harvest tree also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord has shut her womb. Who shut the womb? That's a figure of speech. That is Anna's understanding. Let's keep reading. And he did so year by year. When she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband. Who is her husband? Elkanah. What did the husband say to her? Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of a temple. What did Eli see? Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on my affliction. Can you see that? Can you see? Even Hannah knew. Look at it. If Hannah had said the Lord was the one that afflicted her, why is she saying, Lord, look upon my affliction? Look at it, look at it, look at it, look at it, look at it. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man child. When he say handmaid, he's not saying handmaid. He's not saying that God's hand is what made the affliction. Look at it again. But wilt give unto thy handmaid, you see, thy handmaid will be what? Ha ha. Speaking about herself, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You see, as a woman self, you have only, there's a degree in which you can fulfill such vows. Yeah, because the man that you are pledging to God, I call it pledge, he has his own free will. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying, if it is God that afflicted you, you don't need to pray to God. Look at the story. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, then Eli marked her mouth. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine. Look at verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid, yet, for a daughter of Belial. For verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What happened in verse 19? And they arose up in the morning, who are the day? And they worshipped before the Lord, and they returned. And they returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. What does it mean he knew? He slept with his wife. And the Lord remembered. What is the Lord remembered? Simple. Intimacy of husband is figurative for the Lord remembered. So when he said the Lord remembered, it's not like God forgot. Oh. God had memory loss, then God now remember. What is the figure of speech there the Lord remembered? She got pregnant. She is now with a child. You see, a lot of these men of old, they attributed things that happened to God. But Jesus was the one that came to explain God in totality to mankind. They didn't know the fullness of God. That's why Hebrews 1 shows you in part and portion, in part and portion, they spoke. Hallelujah. Look at verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Anna had conceived, and she bare a son, and called him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went to offer unto the Lord yearly sacrifice. You see? So when he says the Lord remembered that, it's not like God forgot her figure of speech for what she now became with a child. Look at chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Yeah, look at it. That would be what? A figure of speech. What is the figure of speech in reference to? It is the state of her heart. What is she saying? My horn is exalted in the Lord. It is figure of speech. The state of her heart. She's happy. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. She's happy. Because I rejoice. Can you see? He rejoiced in thy salvation. So to mean that the story of Hannah actually points to salvation. Carefully follow. There is none holy as thy Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Look at that's verse 2 I just sang. Yeah. There is none holy as our Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. What is the rock? Moses, rock is Moses' language, is figurative. What the 1 Corinthians 10:3 shows us, that rock which is Christ. You've seen that already. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. You see, if you take note of verse 1, you see salvation. Verse 2, rock. Who is the rock? Christ. Yeah, Moses struck a rock, they drank water from it. What was that pointing to? A figurative expression for the rock which is Christ, whose stomach out of it shall flow rivers of living water. You see, that's salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Look at verse 4. The bows of his might of the mighty men are broken, for and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Verse 5. That they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. When you see bread, I am the bread of life. John 6. So you see salvation in verse 1, you see rock in verse 2, that's Christ, salvation Christ. Verse 5, bread. The bread of life is who? So, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had born 7. Did Anna give birth to 7 children? No, that's a figure of speech. Hallelujah. So when they say, so that those that were barren had born 7, if you look at verse 20 of chapter 1, she gave birth to a son and called him Samuel. Not she gave birth to 7 sons and called them Samuel, a son. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had born 7, and she had many children in his wax favor. What is he trying to say? The story of Hannah is similar to that of Abraham. What does that mean? A dead womb coming to life. Life will come forth from a dead womb. Christ will come from the seemingly impossible. So, look at this. Look at it again. So, what you see verse 6? What you see verse 6? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. What does that mean? That would be figurative. What would that mean? A womb that was dead now has a child. So, what activity would the Lord be present in verse 6? Make it alive. So, same figure of speech, the Lord killed it, make it alive. What she's really saying is, me that had that my womb was dead, life came from it. Look at it. He bring it down to the grave and bring it up. God doesn't bring down and bring up. What is he trying to say? Me that was down, I've been brought up. Look at verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. God doesn't make poor and make rich. God making poor, it would mean that you that were poor in your sins, he has become your poverty so that you might have his riches. He bringeth low and lifted up. Look at verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of dust. What is that? All figures of speech. And lifted up the beggar from the donkey. Figure of speech. And set them among the princes. What are all these speaking about? You that had no life, you are now full of life. You are born of the Spirit upon receiving salvation. Look at verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. What does that mean? The saint is one who has received life. Who is the man that is wicked? He that hardened his heart. Where is the? He shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You see that? Look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see that figure of speech called metonymy. We see that figure of speech. Turn with me quickly. You know, in days to come, we will examine 1 Samuel as an entire book. You know, 1 Samuel 21, 24 shows you that the Lord provoked David. Chronicle now tells you Satan provoked. Yeah, the Lord doesn't provoke. Yeah, hallelujah. Look at 1 John. Look at 1 John 1:10 quickly. Look at 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we'll make him a liar. God can God be made a liar? That's the figure of speech. That's the figure of speech. Look at Jeremiah 4:10. Quickly, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Can I just write the scriptures down? Let me just read it. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Then said I, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived these people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword which entered unto them. So, look at it. God is not a deceiver. Yet, he says, God, you have greatly deceived. God doesn't deceive. First John says, we'll make him a liar. Jeremiah says, he has deceived. Look at Amos 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Don't use Amos 3 for COVID-19. Can there be evil in the city? No. That's a metonymy. That's a figure of speech. His absence in an action is figuratively used as what he has done. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 45. Quickly, Isaiah 45 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 6. Isaiah 45 verse 6. Look how it says. It says, it says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from darkness that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Look at verse 7. I form light and create darkness. 1 John 1:5 shows us God is light, there is no darkness in him. If Isaiah 45 verse 7 is saying, I form light and create darkness, show me the narrative of darkness in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be darkness, and there was darkness. What is darkness? It is the absence of light. What is the light there? Figurative for the light of the glorious gospel, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. So God did not say darkness be. He said light be. What is darkness? Absence of light. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when you say that statement, God destroyed a man, or God did evil, is another way of saying God could not save him. Yeah. So when you say a man, look, so say this way: a man, you preach the gospel to a man and he rejects the gospel. You can say, as a metonymy, God destroyed that man. Yeah, let's imagine you preach the gospel, you reject it, and he dies. Yeah, he's doomed for eternal damnation. So when you say God destroyed that man, it is a figurative expression. What you're really saying or should mean is that God could not save that man. Why? Because he rejected the offer of salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, in the next few minutes, look at a few more figures of speech before we go. You know, there's this figure of speech called euphemism. 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 We'll just brush through it in the next 10 minutes, you know, and we'll be done with series 2. What does it mean? It refers to a polite, indirect expression that replace words or phrases considered to be harsh or impolite. I'll say it again. It refers to polite or indirect expressions that replace words or phrases considered to be harsh or impolite. Euphemism. 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 Or which suggests something unpleasant. Yeah? You can consider it to be a mild or indirect word or expression substituted for one considered to be harsh or blunt. Yeah? So you can be referring to something unpleasant or embarrassing. But you just want to say it in a well polite way. So, for instance, somebody dies. What do you say? You say he passed away. Euphemism. So, a good way to just polish something that you think is too heavy for the ears to hear. So, you go to someone that dies. You say, oh, he passed away. You are trying not to mention that thing dead. Yeah, you try not to say he died or he's dead, because it might be unpleasant. I'll just give some examples from scriptures. You know that Abraham knew his wife. When it says, we saw it in 1 Samuel, Elkanah knew his wife. What does that mean? He had sexual intercourse with his wife. Euphemism. 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 It refers to an indirect expression to replace words, yeah, that might be considered to be impolite, harsh, or might maybe sound unpleasant for any situation. Yeah, instead of saying abortion, people can say collateral damage. Yeah, pregnancy termination. Yeah, instead of saying abortion, because abortion might be heavy in people's ears, just say, oh, pregnancy termination. It's still the same thing. Hallelujah. We have an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You can write that down while I just quickly read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, rather. Euphemism. Hallelujah. Look at an example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Look at it. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. When he says touch, he's not saying touch the cheek. He's not saying touch the back. When he says touch, it is to touch. Yeah, look at it. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So when he says let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, what is he speaking about? Touching. Yeah? So that figure of speech there, we say it is what? Euphemism. Yeah? Number 12, simile. That figure of speech called simile. You know, I'm sure a lot of us will know that. Figure of speech called simile. Oftentimes used for comparison. Like as, like as like a sheep led before, like a is like a he jumped like a he jumped like a fish, he swam like a fish, he jumped like a toad. It doesn't mean that he's a toad. Yeah, it doesn't mean that he's a toad. When he says as brave as a lion, it's not meaning you're not a lion. Yeah, so what is a simile? Used for comparison, oftentimes, like or as, between two fundamental or two fundamental dissimilar things that have certain qualities in common. Yeah, simile, oftentimes used for comparison, like or as, between two fundamental dissimilar things that have certain things in common. Yeah, are soldiers as brave as lions? What is common between lion and soldiers? Braveness. So he says as, he uses them together. He is as funny as a, he's as corny as a fox. He's not a fox. Like sheep led to the slaughter, like a sheep, Isaiah 53. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he's not saying that Jesus is a sheep. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3. Let me quickly read that. Acts 2, 1, 2, 3. Acts 2, 1, 2, 3. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Was there a wind? No. Was there a sound from heaven in the physical realm? No. What is that? Sights and sounds. So, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty. Not rushing mighty wind from heaven, as of. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of. There was no tongue on their head, dear saints. There was no fire on their head. Cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. What is he really saying? They were filled, verse 4, with the Holy Ghost. That is, began to speak with other tongues. So Luke's narrative in Acts 2 is about what? Using simile to attribute or to bring comparison between two fundamental dissimilar things. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. He's not saying you are a newborn baby. As newborn babies. As newborn babies. As newborn babies. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, so we've dealt with figures of speech, quite a number of them. You know, looked at idiomatic expressions, you know, and things like that. You know, finally, let's round up in Matthew. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 21. Yeah, that's a figure of speech. Yeah, you know, another figure of speech you can write is idioms and proverbs, number 13. Idioms and proverbs. A concise saying that expresses a general truth. A concise saying that expresses a general truth. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is he really saying? He's really implying that what a man loves has a high ranking in his heart. Simple. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through. Yeah, remember, thieves break through, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that what a man loves has a high ranking in his heart. Glory to God. Yeah, so we've come to an end to investigating scripture series 2. We looked at some examples of figures of speech, looked at personification, allegory, sarcasm, imagery, looked at idioms. Okay, we had looked at idioms before, looked at hyperbole, looked at metaphor, oxymoron, we looked at rhetorical questions, we looked at metonymy, we looked at, euphemism, yeah, then we looked at simile, looked at idioms, proverbs, and things like that. You know, we trust that, and we looked at imagery, okay, yeah, we looked at imagery using serpent from Genesis 3, you know, and things like that. It's been a pleasure to bring you God's word this evening. I trust it's been a time of learning and unlearning. You know, we looked at Pharaoh's hardening of heart and how Pharaoh hardened his heart by himself because he had free will. Look at that all through Exodus, and we saw it properly explained in scriptures. You know, I mean, Paul also uses that narrative in Romans chapter 9. You know, but in days and days ahead, we have more time to re-explain these things in details. You know, for instance, we've explained the basics of Genesis 1, 2, 3. We've explained 1 Samuel, explained 2 Samuel, just here and there, parts and bit. We've explained Isaiah for a bit. You know, we'll look at this in details. Yeah, tell yourself, no pressure, no running. Yeah, remember, we don't learn to teach. We'll learn to know. From what we've learned and know is where we teach from. Hallelujah. Have a beautiful evening.